You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning. So good to see you. As you heard, my name is Gary, and I am dealing with a passage here in 1 John that deals with this overused word called love. So we're going to talk about this, and I start by just saying it really does tend to be overused, doesn't it? I mean, I love Ole's Pizza. I love golf. I love Rhonda, but not necessarily in that order. So if she's here, we want to make sure that we're not going that kind of thing. But the way we use this particular word is oftentimes either silly or it's sentimental or sometimes it's even self-serving. But what we want to look at today is, if it's used within the context of what God intends, it is substantial. Because love changes you. And when you have this kind of love that is in this passage, it also, as you interact with people, it changes them. It gives me a smile to think about the fact that Jesus gave nicknames. And one of the nicknames he gave was to a pair of guys who were brothers named John and James. And early in their ministry, he called them, "You guys, you're Boanerges," which translates what? "You are sons of thunder." Now, you think about what was a person like. It's hard to picture John as you're reading through this as that kind of person, because I imagine if you're called a son of thunder, that everywhere you went, you probably created a storm of some sort. And when you're leaving, people weren't sad to see you go. If you want an example, Luke chapter 9, when Jesus is heading for Jerusalem, he's going to have to go through Samaria. And as he's going to go through Samaria, he sent some people on ahead to see if things could have welcome as they're coming in. It did not work out that way. And so the welcome was not there. And the response of John was, and James, "Hey, Jesus, would you like us to call some fire from heaven down on them?" And even though Jesus probably didn't say this, I'm probably thinking, I didn't come to burn people. I came to save people. There's all these episodes that are so interesting, but over time, he was with Jesus, and then Jesus changed him. And after conversion, when that all changed, people wanted him, I think, to stay. Stay with us, John, because he characterized love. And that's what he's talking to us about today in this passage, that for me, for you, for any of us, that love should be one of the characteristics when it comes to a person who has crossed over from death to life. So we return again today to this Living in the Tension series as a part of 1 John. 2 weeks ago, you got to hear Pastor Denny talk about truth versus the kinds of things where you're having deception. Last week, Pastor Sam talked about the tension of practicing righteousness, practice righteousness, versus practicing sin. And as today we come to this third theme, that this cyclical work that John is doing and saying, now I'm going to land here in this part of the letter, and right now I'm going to land on this issue of love again. And I'm going to talk to you, he says, about this indicator of being a child to God, that practicing love versus practicing indifference, or even worse. And with that, it shows us that we can live in a tension. I'm going to say to you today that I believe we still feel the tension. Because what we have is, even if we have crossed from death to life, there's the tension between what we know we should do and what we feel like doing. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah, it's just part of our movement when it comes to God working in us, and the tension between who we were before and who God is making us now. So the point that is so important is we are in process. But we also, according to this, is that we should be in a position where we should also be on a trajectory that is happening. And so with that, I want you to think about the fact of, all of us should be in a place where we can identify that we're growing in more and more of becoming a lover of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that just like practicing righteousness, so also is practicing loving relationships, that's part of the family resemblance when it comes to, hey, you look just like your Heavenly Father. So with that, look at the screen, because this is not in your notes. Pastor Sam last week came to the end, and his last verse is very transitional into our passage today, when he ended by, this is evident, who are the children of God. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That brings us to our place. And we begin today by looking here as we look at this first point of love has been commanded from the beginning. And you say, the beginning of what? It's back in the time that he was with, John was with Jesus, when it came to the gospel is being given, Jesus is teaching in the upper room, and he restates here the message that Jesus gave during that time. Here's how he puts it. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And all of that comes from the lips of Jesus right before the crucifixion, because they are in the upper room and Jesus is saying, I've got some things I need to say to you before I go to the cross. And part of that was this following, and it's John 13, verse 34. Notice this in your notes here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. What's the new part of that? I mean, people have been loving each other for a long time. The new part is Jesus saying, you've got now this new pattern. You are to love each other in a way that's not the faulty kind of things that tend to take place when it comes to relationships and the things that we go through as people. But I've got a new way here I want you to go ahead and explore, is how I have loved you, I want you to go ahead and show that to those around them. And with that, you get the sense here that John's not talking about polite smiles at this point, is he? Or handshakes, or hey, how you doing? Token kind of things of interest. What he's talking about here is something that is entirely different. He is saying, I want to take you back to what you heard and knew from decades ago of how Jesus loved us. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit along the way, but the reminder is that is extremely distinctive when it comes to that aspect of how he did that. It's going to be different from any kind of love you've ever experienced on this earth, even a husband-wife thing. This is beyond that. This is something that comes from the supernatural nature of God himself. So he's saying, don't forget what your pattern is. And I want you to just note in here that even the people, as you could imagine, I could have given you so many different quotes, but here's the Greek writer Lucian, who said of the early church, I just love this quote. It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in what they're lacking. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, I've never heard Jesus called a legislator before, but that's how they looked at it from outside as they're looking in. Their first legislator has put it into their heads that they are all brothers. Now, you've seen that 1 John is all contrasts. There are so many of them to drive home points. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We've got a big contrast today between the negative example of the way of Cain and the positive example as to the way of Christ. So we begin, as we start here, with this negative example that we're going to put up. And the first part of this example is going to illustrate, and really each part of it on this side of the contrast, wow, is love absent? The absence of love in all of this. And that brings me to this passage, and I would like to have you look, and we'll read it in just a moment here, but it's also interesting to me that Cain becomes the picture of life apart from God. Now, as I think about that, that's not a pretty picture, as you're going to see in just a moment, but isn't it a bit shocking that the first offspring in the creation of the world is now being given the opportunity of being a poster child. And that's really something to me, that you've got now, Adam and Eve gives birth to Cain and Abel, and here John is saying, would you like to see somebody who shows forth what it's like to be a child of the devil? Well, let's go back here to Cain. Both of them born of Adam and Eve. Both of them growing up in the same home. Both of them knowing about this creator God. Well, not only knowing about, but they had experience. Their parents, after all, had walked and talked with this creator God in the coolness of the garden. And surely mom and dad talked to them about all of these different things of what we experienced and what it was like. And I would think, hopefully mom and dad were also honest at some point to say, we better tell you that we messed up, and the time came where we failed, we sinned, and we were kicked out of the garden, and that's why we are where we are at today, and as we do, we seek to move forward, and so with that, you now have these two individuals, these two boys who are bringing offerings to God in worship. I'm going to suggest to you today that Cain is a religious man. He's doing religious things. And a religious man who John says, even though he's doing offerings, he's in a camp that most of us couldn't even imagine. He's in a camp of the evil one. Genesis says they both brought offerings to God. Abel's animal sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's vegetables were rejected in that process. Cain's like, goes into rage, envy, all the things with that. He is provoked. Commentators disagree as to whether or not the vegetable and the meat thing has anything to do with this. Some commentators think that they both knew that they should be bringing an animal sacrifice, and that, I don't know. But what I do know is what we read as we go into these things. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So we come back now and we think about this for a moment with me. And commentators, as I've said, there is some disagreement. What we can agree on is no matter what the answer to this is, one of the two boys had a heart problem. And it's obvious from John, as you're looking at it, that you're seeing a heart that is dark. It's evil, sadly. It is in a place where it was not a faithful heart of relationship with God. His offering, I don't care if it was veggies or meat or whatever, it was not going to be acceptable to God because he was not in a place that he was acceptable to God. And you may know the rest of the story. And as I said, Cain was angry, and in that point, he didn't hide it. And God himself intervened. I don't know how it works for God to say, could we just sit down together? I'd be so fascinated even how this all worked, because it's like, I need to talk to you, Cain. I really, at this point, I, God, would like to say to you, sin's crouching at the door, and if you don't deal with it, really bad stuff is going to happen. You have a chance here at this point to stop heading where you're going and not do something rash. And all of us know those times. They're pivotal moments in our life where it's like, what do we do with this? Well, he was so solidified at that point in wanting his brother to pay. He had no interest in his responsibility for his own decisions, lures the brother into the field, and he kills him. Today, as we walk through this, I'm also, in addition to contrasting the big picture of the way of Cain and the way of Jesus and Christ, I'm also going to go ahead and drill deeper on three characteristics in this passage that reflect the children of the evil one. Because you need to see all three. Because it's a family resemblance that you don't want to have. And they're so interesting because the ones are like, oh no. But there comes the end where we say, oh, is that possible that also I can have some resemblance there? Well, let's start with what we see at the very beginning here. This first one here is a characteristic of the children of the evil one is murder. And Cain demonstrated his connection to the kingdom of darkness by murdering his brother. John's very expressive in this passage. There is a regular word for killing. That word is apothnesko. John says, I'm not using that word. John's using a graphic term here to describe his actions. It's the word spatzo. Spatzo literally is typically used when you're making a sacrifice. It is to butcher or to slaughter, which says an essentiality, this was not two guys tangling up and an accident happened. This was something violent. This was something that was premeditated. And we saw as we read that, that John asks that question then and says, hey, why would he do that? And you think about these things, it's like, what brings so much rage to him and hatred? Had Abel made Cain's life so miserable by constantly bullying him that finally snapped? Or did he have Abel derangement syndrome? And that finally, in the midst of all of this, he's like, I'm in a delusional situation and I just need to respond. And no, it's just more shocking because it talks about what's happening on his inside. Why did he murder him? Well, it's because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And what is so striking is, again, you know, how many descendants have we walked through now? First two. And already what you're seeing that John is expressing to us here is the understanding that in this, we see a man who is apart from God, even if he was set down with God. He is in a person who is this horrific episode clearly shows Cain was of the evil one. Back in verse 8, when Sam was speaking last week, it talks about the aspect of someone who is of the devil, who is practicing sin. Here it's talking about this same kind of idea here within that. And a few weeks ago, Rhonda and I had a chance to get kind of exposed again to some of the life beyond this segment of where we live. We were in Estonia at that point. We were in Tallinn. And as we were there in Tallinn, we're walking down the main street, and here is a place that says KGB. And it's like, I can't pass that up. And so with that, we bought tickets because what it was a museum that essentially had the places and the cells and how they had it set up for decades in Tallinn when it came to the Russian secret police handling the people of Tallinn that they wanted to get out of the way. And we went downstairs and we're looking in these cells and we're looking at little video clips, we're reading things, and we're getting a picture of pure evil. 3-4 years ago, I was in Gdansk, Poland. We were seeing the Lofflers and others up JV Venture. And we went over to Stutthof. Stutthof is the first prison camp that was built in Poland. And it was built by the Germans and for the Nazis. And with that, it was finished in September 1, 1939. They invaded Poland on September 1 of 1939. Which told me something very simple. They were preparing so that they would have a place as they entered to go ahead and put people within this situation. It was an unbelievable kind of place and people that you probably know of, as you can imagine. You turn on the news back here and you see the different things that people are doing. And all of that is, here's the point. All of this is such a strong illustration of the absence of love. And what is being done here is John is saying, hey, can I talk to you a little bit about Cain and this extreme ways that he responded and all? He's basically saying to the people that he's writing to, friends, I'm trusting and believing that you can't relate to this at all. As you read these kind of things and you hear this, I'm thinking that you're saying to yourself, boy, this is not me. Thank the Lord this is not me. And with that, then, he's going ahead and not wanting to bring doubt, but to bring assurance of salvation to them, showing that they have moved from darkness to light. But he continues on, and he's got this very poignant statement. Again, we read, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." So that brings us to verse 14, and you've got now a little contrast in the middle of the big contrast. And verse 14, as you start, he's now moving back to, let me talk to you guys again, the readers that I'm speaking to and us at this point, and he says, I want to talk to you about the evidence of new life. This is about you. And he writes at the beginning of this particular verse, we know that we have passed out of death because we love the brothers. And as he looks at that, I just want you to think about the order that is there. Pastor Josh, as he's taking us through Galatians, we remember, we don't love in order to be saved. That's not how this works. We love because we have been saved. And you think about what has happened to you, and as you came to Christ or as you continue to be ministered to by the Spirit, your heart begins to change or continues to change. Can I get an amen to that? Your heart begins to change. You're also in a place where your desires begin to change. Your want to, you got a different want to that is built into you. Your relationships begin to change. People begin to matter more to you. Did you see the little girl? I won't name her. But she said, I was saving up for a horse, and all of a sudden I'm realizing that people are more important than the horse, so I'm giving my money for the people. I'm like, you go, girl. That's exactly what is being spoken to here. And that you become more willing to loosen your grip on anger and things of that sort. And then John says, I've got to go back now to that sobering statement. I got to go back to the other side of the contrast. So to the people he's writing to, he says, okay, I need to also tell you the evidence of death. And a second characteristic of that is the children of the evil one is hatred. 1 John 3:14 and following, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. To make sure we're clear here, does this mean that if somebody murdered someone and ends up in prison and ends up repenting and coming to Jesus that he doesn't have eternal life? No, that's not what that's talking about. This is talking about the aspect of what is the heart condition that has not been changed by God that many people who have still not met God are living in. And you may know this quote, I don't know this statistic. How many of you know how many murderers there are in the United States? I don't have a number, but it is 0.01% of people have committed murder. So there's not a lot of people that are actually in that particular place. But the number of people who won't do it because of consequences and still in their hearts wish that harm could come upon the people that they really are thinking about is immensely higher than that percentage. That's why Jesus talks in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount where John is saying, you know, Gary, your inner you and your attitudes and your motivations, they really do reflect what's happening with your soul and where you're at. And if you're still in this position of what we're describing here, we're talking about a person who still has a persistent unwillingness to allow God to come into his life, enter them, and change. So like Cain, in the same kind of way, in the terms of like today, a person may still come to church, but may never have allowed God to encounter them and to go ahead and do the change that needs to be done. It's all possible for us in that way. It's a step down in severity. Nobody's life has been taken, but Jesus considers this, I'm just as serious about this, Jesus says. I'm just as concerned about where your heart is and what you're experiencing. So what's happening again is John's intention is for his readers to take a good look at that, your attitudes and your actions, and the hope is for you to say, whoa, that's not me. Glad that's not me. That's something that reassures me when it comes to that aspect. But I do want to do a practical step. Can I say this to you? Some of you may have a question rising up within you, such as, Gary, there are times I feel so angry that sometimes I almost feel like there's hatred that begins to go ahead and bleed out. So I'm confident that I really am a follower of Christ. But where do I stand when it comes to this verse? And I just want to say to you that I think it's important to be reminded that even in these times, if your heart is inclined towards God, if you have a trajectory in general toward loving your brothers and sisters around you, you have a want to within you, and that the issue is primarily that you've been hurt by a person, by people. I'm just saying to you, okay, on that, you're not alone. That's understood. And sometimes in those situations, God can bring healing to your heart always, but in that you may need some help in processing. So that takes us now to the other side, and we finish with the positive example, the way of Christ. Let's read these scriptures here. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So we move from Cain, now we move to Christ. And what I think is really interesting is looking at this pattern for our love is seen in the sacrifice of Christ. The things that he did in the process of where he pursued for us. And I want you to consider as well that it just reminds me of Romans 5, where you got Adam and Jesus. Here it's Cain and Jesus. Two men, two actions, two wholly different outcomes. Cain took a life. Christ laid down a life. Jesus didn't just throw words around. Jesus demonstrated it. And what we see as we walk through this outline is having then shown that love for the family, that that's evidence that you have seen your life move, and that in that, John now sets forth the supreme example of this love, the sacrifice of Christ. And so I think about that, and I think about this distinction of him, and it is an obvious question, but did anybody take his life away from him? And the answer is no. He deliberately, purposefully, thoughtfully laid down his life for the purpose of the people in this room and all of the people of mankind within that for the opportunity of the sacrifice that was needed. Can you love any more deeply than that? Than to have your life and say, this is my life, I give it up for that opportunity. Now, as you think about this, I would say that believers are called to demonstrate self-sacrificing love for each other. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for the sisters. But the question I asked myself was, how likely would it be that you or I would be asked to make that ultimate sacrifice of laying down our life? In this country, it's not as much. You know, you think about some people that have been in some tragic situations where they've been made to go ahead and identify themselves. We think about U.S. missionaries. We think about people who put themselves into positions where things could take place. I think about military. But for most of us, it's different than that. So in that, it goes back again to what Jay was saying as we opened that Christian love is expressed by actions, personal and practical. There are times that I feel like I'm living in an additional tension that where I live, how I live, and my life, I'm in a tension between comfort and compassion and trying to wrestle with what wins out within times within the midst of that. So it takes me back as I think about these things that real Christian love then expressed in the daily acts of service and help. And sometimes you feel like that's not going to yield much at the end of the day, but when you look at the total picture of your efforts in your life and you add it up, it becomes a more profound kind of thing. So with that, I want you to hear that I think it was easier, or at least he thought it would be easier for you or I to say, sure, I love people, than for him to say, so what does that mean for you to practice love to that person right now that you have coming into your mind who is extremely hard to love? Do you have any of those? Any of those? If they're sitting next to you, don't point at them. But we recognize those are things that are a part of our experience. And sometimes they're in our family, and sometimes they're in the neighborhood, sometimes they're in church, sometimes in those times it becomes exasperating or draining as we're trying to deal with that. So John, that's why I think he gets really specific here. Because in this time, John helps us see the personal nature of what it means to love. Notice this interesting change that it was plural in verse 16. He's talking about things about the brothers, and then he moves to verse 17, and he narrows it down to singular, a singular brother or sister. And I believe he's saying at this point, I want you to think about this one person that I'm right now calling to your attention. Some of you may be asking also at this point, Gary, does this mean I have to like everybody? Let's take a poll. No, let's not take a poll. I want you to hear from me. Sometimes I think we think these things that if we are to love everybody, I assume that means I just need to like everybody. And with that, and I'm just going to say to you, I believe liking a person's more a matter of personal preference. Sometimes we click more with people than other people we don't necessarily click with as much. That's not the issue. What's the issue? Loving a person is a matter of obedience to Christ, doing the right thing. What does this look like? Please let me speak to you for a moment with this. I believe in this time that even if it's a person that you may not click with real well, love looks beyond what it doesn't like about the person and seeks to minimize that rather than maximize that, seeks to minimize that so they can begin to see the person as Christ would see them. In that time, when you're seeing the person in that way, it opens the door so you can deal with them in a Christ-like way so that you have the opportunity to bless them. I think about Jesus. I think about all the kinds of people that he reached out to show the kind of love that he did. And what he was showing was the love was distinctive from anything they had experienced. They never saw that kind of thing before, except for when Jesus came to them across racial and cultural boundaries, like the Samaritan woman, who's like, I don't know why you're talking to me. We don't even get along, you and Jews, like, and Jesus is like, helping her know, you're loved. She's like, wow. I think about Jesus as well when he loves people in very different lifestyles, such as the woman caught in adultery in John 8, or the rich young ruler who's chasing after his life but knows he's missing out. But yet at the same time, Jesus is like, man, I care about what happens to you. I think about along the way, he had no lack of love for those who were afflicted with mental illness, or people who were facing spiritual warfare. So Jesus sought to love deeply those whom he called his own, but he always was looking beyond for the chance to show people this is what the Father's love looks like, so that they could experience that as well. And that brings me back to verse 17 again. And this is that last characteristic. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And that's the third. It's a warning that's happening here. The final characteristic of the absence of love is indifference. I think this is the most socially accepted way to avoid love for us as Americans. And I want you to notice the order that is given here, that the order is a person has resources, a person sees a need, A person closes his heart. Now, let me say it a different way, and I'm going to add one thing that I think is helpful. This is not in your notes. That there is just like, I don't want to get involved. But here, let me say it this way. Let's say there's somebody God has put in front of you. Let's say it's Brian Bartholomew. God has put Brian in front of me here at this point. So within that, or whoever it may be in that context, God's put me here and I have some resources. I have some margin for resources. I have maybe the energy to interact with and to be a blessing to Brian, hopefully. I could pray with him. I could listen to him. I could maybe give funds if those kind of things are needed. But here's the point that I think is also important. If you are, thirdly, stirred by the Holy Spirit, because I believe at times we can get overwhelmed where we think, I got to do it all. No, you don't. You see a need, stirred by the Spirit. God is saying, yep, you need to follow up with Brian. And with that then, to go ahead to that pivotal point where I decline or I move forward. And I think that phrase, I decided this week that phrase, yet closes his heart against him, could be used at different times for a child of God like Gary or a child of the evil one. And why do I say that? I'm going to say that because I'm going back again to those tensions I gave you at the beginning as you think of that. Because I live in the tension between what we know we should do and what we feel like doing. Or the tension between that aspect of who we were before and who God is making us now. So I just want to give you one lesson that I think is important. John contrasts words versus actions. And if I would say to you what I want to do, if I think I'm going to seek to love you deeply, these are four things I think are important. Because I could walk away after any of them, and I don't think I would be completing, at least for me, most of the time. It'd be like, again, because Brian's a good sport, I'll use Brian Bartholomew. It would be like, Brian, I see you. Glad you're here. Okay, I got other people I need to talk to. Or I see Brian, and not only do I see Brian, I hear you. I'm listening to what's happening. Brian's had some interesting experiences even in the last few weeks. I'd love to hear more about them and what that and how that has shaped him along the way. I hear you. Well, it's good to hear that then. And then I walk away. Or I could inquire of him. How has that affected your life? Talk to me a little bit about that. Are there things God is taking you toward now because of that? And finally, I respond to you. That could be things such as blessing, prayer, funding. That could be a lot of different kind of things. But it is, if I don't complete that, I typically am, again, coming up short as to how I'm trying to walk with people. Do not negate that the small things you do, listening to people, helping people, honoring people, caring about people, that you sometimes feel like that'll never change the world. That adds up more than you ever think it could. And don't forget the fact that as you're thinking about that definition of love, that love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the higher good of others, even people who are different from us. I'm going to say this statement and then take you to application. I think that many times people could walk in and the thing that's going to most affect them is not going to be me or somebody else up here preaching. It's going to be how they were embraced by the people and how that has gone when it comes to what does it mean to love the brethren. So with that, it just takes me again to these application questions, and it becomes the question of who? We don't get to choose whom we love, do we? I can't be a selective lover. And where? We can love people in any environment, but we can love more deeply when it comes to smaller environments. How? I just want you to think about the things that are part of just the practice of what does it mean to be intentional? That you can pray with each other, practice the one another's of scripture with each other. You could actually choose significant conversations over shallow conversations and we can make sacrifices for each other. And all God's people said, amen.